morning. Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, and we're looking at chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, good morning, everyone. Do keep that passage open as we go through, please. That will help me very much. Be part of God's plan. Society is full of unpleasant dividing lines between those who are included and those who are excluded. There's a line between the haves and the have-nots, a line between the in-crowd and the out-crowd, those who have a ticket and those who wish they had. Generally speaking, which side of the line would you say you're on? The side of privilege and acceptance, or the side of neglect and exclusion? I mean, perhaps you can remember a time at school when the other pupils didn't want you on their playground football team or tag team, and you weren't invited to other kids' parties. As an adult, perhaps you've applied for lots of jobs, some you really wanted, only to have your application completely ignored. At work, management seemed to find someone else to promote, and when the redundancy season comes round, they decide you're the one they no longer want. Exclusion is not a great feeling, is it? We can end up wondering what on earth's wrong with us, why our face doesn't fit, and we can lose confidence. And that can have very far-reaching consequences, a lowering of our goals and expectations, an assumption that failure is our preordained path in life. And perhaps we even give up trying in the first place. It becomes a vicious circle. Very different from the self-assured student with the bright personality and brains who's also a natural sportsman. The process works in reverse for them, so it seems, as they get locked into a virtuous circle that builds success on success. Well, I hope that by the end of this talk, you'll begin to see why we all here should think of ourselves as amongst the privileged and the special group of people, no longer excluded and neglected. And we'll be looking at the passage before us under three headings, which are on the back of your notice sheet. And there's also spaces there for you to write any notes as we go along. And we're going to be asking a question under each of these sections. Firstly, what's the problem that Paul is mentioning here? Secondly, what's the solution to this problem? And thirdly, what's the point of all this? So firstly, verses 11 to 13, separation and alienation. What's the problem? Well, so far in this letter, Paul has been telling us in chapter 1 that every blessing possible for a person is found in Christ. and that Jesus has a plan for the fullness of time. As a mark of guarantee that Christians have a part in that plan for the future, we are given the Holy Spirit. And come chapter 2, Paul has majored on the grace of God. We might like to think as grace like receiving a completely undeserved reward for something done by somebody else to rectify something that we did wrong in the first place. Jesus has dealt with our sinfulness by the cross, and we've been given his reward. Quite amazing when you think about it. And as we come to our passage, Paul is still very much in this letter in his mode of explaining theology, which he's going to start applying later in the letter. And he starts to speak directly to people like you and me, Christians of non-Jewish descent, known as Gentiles. And he twice here asks us to cast our minds back to our pre-Christian days with the word remember. And he wants us to remember two really bad things. First, in verse 11, the converts of his day specifically are asked if they recall all the abusive name-calling that the Jews threw at them. In this case, the name uncircumcised. You uncircumcised. Doesn't quite work in our culture, does it? In those days, circumcision was the physical sign between having God's favor and being included in God's people or being excluded from these things. And the hostility between Jews and Gentiles was legendary. They despised each other, much as the Israelis and Palestinians and other groups of people do in the world today. It was a time of distinct separation. And if Katia will excuse me using this particular example, circumcision had the same symbolic meaning as the Berlin Wall, with its razor wire, armed patrols, electric fences and guard dogs, just to name a few of the measures they used. East Germans, jealous of and anxious for the freedoms of and riches of their Western brothers in the Federal Republic, were left in no uncertainty. You are excluded. Back in the first century, do you know there was actually a literal dividing wall of hostility in the Jewish temple to keep Gentiles out? And it had a sign over the top of it saying something along the lines of this: you come any closer, Gentile, and you'll only have yourself to blame for dying a violent death. Well, the attitude of those first century Jews would be something like us sneering at non-Christians now and thinking, well, you're going to get what's coming to you. It's not exactly the right evangelistic attitude, is it? Well, secondly, Paul asks Gentile converts like us to remember the implication of this Gentile exclusion. And it meant these things. We had no access to the coming Messiah, the Christ, to the person who would save us. And we were excluded from ever gaining a visa or passport to be part of God's community. When the thing is, God is actually to be known in a community. And we were left without the hope of salvation and heaven, and even without God's comfort in the here and now. And we didn't belong to God's people. And so we were outside God's Old Testament covenant. Well, it's all very grim, isn't it? But come verse 13, Paul moves from the past tense to the present tense. And he opens up a door of opportunity and hope for us Gentiles. He starts the verse with one of his famous but sentences that he loves so much when he's breaking really good news. But now, he says, as he tells us that the Old Testament barrier of separation and exclusion, that figurative Berlin Wall, has gone, simply vanished. We're now like East Germans who have been united with our Western brothers. What once seemed so far out of reach has been brought near, as Paul describes it, well within Gentile reach. Well, to summarise these few verses, humanity left to its own devices is in a mess, hostile towards each other, and busy erecting walls and barriers, and so are separated from each other. But they're also separated from God. And the situation calls for God himself to sort out the mess. That brings us to the second point, unity and peace, in verses 14 and 18. And we're going to ask, what's the solution to the problem that Paul has just explained for us? After all, verse 13 indicates that the solution is all to do with Jesus shedding his blood at the cross. But how does that work? That's what this passage is going to clarify for us. Its highlight is in the middle, very Jewish way of writing. Its highlight is verse 15b, where Paul says that the purpose of Jesus giving himself at the cross was to bring peace. Well, let's unpack what this word peace is all about. There are two aspects to it, and what Jesus achieves is to create a new way of peace which breaks down two different but interrelated barriers. First, in verse 14, you'll see the barrier between Jew and Gentile caused by the Old Testament law. And in verse 18, the more serious barrier between humanity and God caused by human sin. From the point of history when Jesus went to the cross, there is now a new reality in the world. The name of the game has changed. And this is Paul's focus now, and it's also very important that we understand this. Both Jew and Gentile leave their old ways and join a new nation, if you like, called the Church, that is not centered on any racial or national interest group. Under their old system, the Jews related to God through the Old Testament law. After the cross, Jews are now to relate to God through Jesus by becoming Christians. I mean, whilst the law is actually a perfectly effective way to salvation, unfortunately, no one can keep it perfectly. So in effect, it's quite useless to save people. And Jesus purposed to replace it with a new way that is effective to save. And it's based on simple faith and love of the person the Jews called the Messiah, referred to here as the Christ, which is the Greek version of that word. And the Messiah is Jesus. In other words, this salvation is based on what you believe and who you call Lord rather than on what you do. For Gentiles, this new system is just as effective as it is for the Jews. They too can become Christians simply by believing the same things and accepting the same Lord. And they do not have to take on Jewish festivals, customs, and religious observances as they used to. Well, there are two positive implications of this new way of peace that solve the problems that we saw in verses 11 and 12. Firstly, if both the old groups of Jew and Gentile are now one new group called Christians, then they necessarily share a common cause. They are united at peace. And all thanks to Jesus, no barriers anymore. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, that Spurs and Arsenal were to join together into a new soccer club called North London United. It would instantly destroy all the animosity and hatred between these rivals, wouldn't it? Because they'd have a common purpose that they could all agree on and work towards. Or just look at the people around you in this room. Are they all natural friends of yours? Most likely not. All of us here come from different walks of life, with different and perhaps clashing personalities, divided political beliefs, sporting allegiances, jobs and interests. But we all belong together as a united group of people of Christchurch Bulldog, with common purpose, because we all love Jesus Christ and call him our Lord. And we want to please him. The differences that would normally divide us have been rendered quite powerless. Well, through faith in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile are no longer cut off from God because of their sin. They share common cause and peace with God as well, not just with each other. To use Paul's language, they are brought near to God, given intimate access to him. How amazing and awesome is that? Let's come on to the third part, God's big plan, in verses 19 to 22, where we're asking this question: what's the point of all this new gospel unity that Jesus has given us? Have you noticed that throughout this passage here, there is a constant repetition of Christ, Christ Jesus, in him, through him, he this, he that? You can't really miss it, can you? Jesus is at the very center of this momentous change. He is the one who carries out the plan. Perhaps surprisingly, this bringing together of Jew and Gentile into one new family called the church is only one step in the plan, God's plan. You see, despite the seeming silence and powerlessness of God in this world, God has a plan. And this is the big idea of Ephesians that Paul first announced in chapter 1, verse 10. And this plan is, in the words of that verse, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So this plan is already in progress, and it's ultimately going to resolve all the issues of hatred, sin, suffering, neglect and exclusion that every society and every generation of human has spectacularly failed to deal with. History is headed towards the united, unifying throne of God. Jesus is history's destination. In verse 19, Paul summarizes what we've just been looking at in the last section for his readers. And then verses 20 to 22, he starts talking about a building of all things. A building, though, where God lives intimately side by side with Christians. Of course, this idea of the building is a picture to help us understand what's being said here. Well, any building that is to be strong and to weather the storms needs solid foundations. This building's foundations are the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. Well, what's so special about them that they are foundations? Well, they are the people who wrote down God's message for us in the Bible. And God's word, as always, is the door to relationship with God in Jesus. It's our reaction to the word which determines whether this building will be our everlasting home or not. Will we enter the door and receive the Holy Spirit with his guarantee of eternal unity with God, or will we walk away? The Bible always cuts one way or the other. There's no fence sitting. Then as we get to ground level, so to speak, the first stone laid, the cornerstone, is Jesus himself. Now, any builder will tell you, get the cornerstone wrong and everything else is wrong and you end up with an unholy mess. But get it right and then you get verse 21. Structural soundness, integrity, and unity The building rises, built with stones that are people. Not literal dumb stones like the old Jerusalem temple. Because that's what we discover it is. It's a holy temple. Well, the purpose of a temple is to bring praise and worship and glory to God. And it's a place to meet with God, a place where broken humanity can be mended. Sin and guilt dealt with, sadness and tears wiped away by God's own gentle hand. Work that alienates us and which ultimately rusts to nothing is replaced by work that does not rust and which does not alienate but truly satisfies. The Jerusalem temple of the Old Testament was a foreshadow of this ultimate temple. But like Mount Sinai and the tabernacle in Exodus before it, it was limited to one geographical physical location. And it was built on exclusion, depending on who you were, not inclusion. And only the high priest could come into intimate contact with God's Spirit, and that just once a year in the Holy of Holies. For the rest of us, forget it. Well, after the cross of Jesus, the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, and it's never been rebuilt. Why? Because it's no longer needed. There's no need for it because God has found a new place to live on earth amongst his chosen people. In the new temple, the body of his people, actually in their physical bodies, so that the temple is now located everywhere on earth, not just one place, it's where any Christian is. And every Christian has an unavoidable, intimate contact with God's very Spirit in, if you like, their own Holy of Holies. And every Christian too is involved in God's business of winning more people to become living, loving stones in that living, loving temple of eternity. Work that gives a person the only true, worthwhile purpose, joy and fulfillment they will ever find. Remember, Paul has already said in this letter that if we are in Christ, then we have every blessing. Don't you begin to see why? Well, as we conclude, do you want to be part of this amazing new living temple of people? Do you want to be able to be at peace with others and to rid yourself of barriers? Most of all, do you want to know Jesus, the Saviour, who once, in one of the Gospel accounts, gently reached down his arm through death and pulled a little girl up to new life, to new hope and new assurance? And the Saviour who does the same thing for every living stone in his temple. If you're adrift in this world and wondering what it's all about, in need of directions to a better place, then why don't you ask Jesus to be your Lord, your Saviour, today, and determine to be part of God's amazing plan? Let's pray. Father, we're so sorry that after you have given us so much, that we still do things that make you sad and upset you. But we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he has overcome all that we get so wrong, so that we can call former enemies friends. And that one most important enemy of all, we can call a friend, the Lord Jesus himself. And thank you for that wonderful unbelievable future that you have laid before us. Lord, help us now to keep hold of this for the rest of our lives and to look forward to that time where we stand before you, our Lord and our Saviour, even Christ. Amen.